Ephesians chapter number 5 this evening. Read a lengthier passage of scripture than normal. We'll begin in verse number 20 and we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. Verse number 33, we'll read it responsively. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 20, I'll start, and then you'll join me on verse number 21. We'll read like that all the way through verse number 33. Ephesians chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 20, the Bible says this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've done here today already. Truly has been a good day at church. I've enjoyed the preaching of God's word already. Lord, we stop here to not just pause in a moment of silence and not necessarily even out of a ritual or of a habit, but we truly hunger and desire to learn from your word. We thank you for giving us the word of God, but this evening as we hear the word of God being preached, we need to be able to think with your mind. May our hearts be tender. Lord, may we, with the wisdom that's available to us, think about the words that the man of God says this evening. But Lord, help us not to just take them as his words, but think about the truth that's been prepared for us. Lord, do something special in our hearts this evening. Draw us closer together and closer to you because of what we hear preached this evening. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. I want to help you tonight, and I'm looking for a bottle of water. Sorry. I want you to listen to me. I promise you, in 36 minutes, we'll shut it down one way or the other. God made man after he created the entire world in the universe. This world did not evolve. I'm not going into that. God spoke it into existence by his infinite power, and everything was ready-made for man. In 5 days, God created everything. And on the sixth day, he made man. God gave man a job. Man's job was to name every creature on earth. Now, think about this. We read that and just pass by it. Do you realize that Adam had to draw a picture in color of what those animals were, male and female? Because they're different. He had to write down what the name was. You say, why? You aren't going to remember what they all were. It had to be filed. It had to be organized. He had to know what categories to put them in. I'm sure it took a lot of work. Especially when you get some of those ornery critters out there. You have to understand something. Adam enjoyed his work. God came down and met with Adam every day. And I'm sure that God and Adam, even for a while, talked about what these things were and what their duties were and different things. And as Adam was busy working, I don't know how long it was. Scripture does not say. But I don't believe it was 2 days after man was created, he said, uh-oh, man's in trouble, we better get something. I have a feeling it was years, maybe decades. But at some point in time, he looked down and said, man's not complete. All of the animals have a spouse, but Adam does not. I think I'm going to make him and help me. God comes to Adam and says, I know you haven't. By the way, notice how that worked. Adam didn't ask. Adam did not go seeking. Adam was busy doing what God said do, and God said, now I'm going to send somebody to help you. Say why? Because Adam was stupid and he couldn't figure it out on his own. God took a rib from Adam and made woman. Now listen to me. God didn't give him another man. Our society needs to hear that. Amen. Matter of fact, I heard a preacher say it this way. How did woman get her name? Because when Adam woke up, he went, whoa, man. I don't know. But I do know this. God made something for Adam that was very different than what Adam was. Amen. She was soft and gentle, tender, beautiful. He was not any of those. Her focus was him. His focus was to be his work and her. God did not give Adam a buddy. He gave him a helpmeet. God did not give Adam a competitor. He gave him a completer. You see, God gave man a wife, the most special creation in the universe. This relationship between husband and wife is not just something that's special. Scripturally, it's holy. Say, yeah, I'd like to punch holes in. Anyway, it is a picture of the relationship man is supposed to have with his God. God gave someone with skin on that he could express his love to as a way to express his love towards God also and learn how to love God better. God created this relationship to be the most special of all human relationships. By the way, that's why the farther into perversion sexually our nation and our world go, the more away from God we get. The hardest people in the world to talk to are those who are sexual perverts. That's not what I said. That's what God said. Go to Romans chapter 1. Now, God has given me the most incredible lady in the world as my wife. 32 and a half years she's put up with me. She is, shut up. You're doing that just because you don't want her mad at you right now. We have a very strong and a great marriage. I mean this. We've disagreed countless times. But in 32 and a half years of marriage and a year of dating and a year of almost of engagement, we have never raised our voices and yelled at one another in almost 35 years. That could change tonight. I don't know. But as of right now, wait a minute. It doesn't mean we always agree. As a matter of fact, I know we don't. And what my kids call fighting is all it is us disagreeing, but we've never raised our voices at one another. Not one time. My son is 30 years old. He's never heard his dad yell at his mother or his mother yell at his dad, ever. A couple times he may have wondered. Wait a minute. I need to take some time and teach you what we have learned. And some of you have been married far longer than that. I get that. But you have to understand, we jumped out of the fire, frying pan into the fire when we got married. We went from Bible college to the ministry. Boom. We've been in this life our whole life together as far as husband and wife and even dating. We've lived this life our whole adult life. If you'll listen, I think I can teach you something tonight. First of all, look at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Everybody look at me. I'll hit this in a little bit. You have to understand something. Yes, man is the head of the home, we read in Scripture. But God starts with us submitting one to another. Amen. Sir, may I tell you something? You're not supposed to be the dictator of the house. You're supposed to be the leader. Amen. And if we're not careful, we're so used to running where we work and running people and running as a boss or as an employer or whatever we do, that when we get home, if we're not careful, we're running our household like we would at work. And home is much different than work. I often say this: I try not to lead others the way I lead myself. I can look at myself and say, "You stupid idiot, why did you do that?" I'm not about to say that to my wife. She's never heard those words from my mouth. Not one time. You say, why? I'm not to lead her the way I lead me. I'll be hard on me. My job is to lead her and help her. And if she fails, that's partially my failure, because I didn't lead her well enough. You see, God says you're supposed to lead, not dictate the home. Someone once said it this way: Christ is the head and the man is the head, but the woman is the neck on which the head turns. There's a lot of truth to that. My wife and I are a team. We work together. But just like any team, you're not always going to agree, but you can still disagree and win the ball game. Man has a responsibility of leading the home. That means this: you get final say-so. But if it messes up, guess what? You better take the blame for it. You say, well, it was her idea. Then you weren't wise enough to realize it wasn't going to work. But maybe you ought to be wise enough to listen to her from time to time and realize she's got some good ideas too. I am glad most of the time my wife puts her input in. Say, why? She's kept me from a lot more stupid things than I've already done. Mm-hmm. More than once. I could point to tons of things. Say, why? She'll say, are you sure? Okay, that means you better stop and pay attention to what she's about to say. Or she'll say, you mind if I say something? That means I'm about to mess up and I can't see it. I got it. I don't take that as a challenge. She's not trying to compete to get her way. She's truly trying to help it be successful. I believe that we ought to work together on our finances. You can do yours however you want. I have nobody in mind. My mind is blank when it comes to this while I'm preaching. And I may have helped you, but I'm not even thinking about anybody. But we work our finances together. You say, why? Because if something happens to me, I want her to be able to keep going whether I'm here or not. I don't want to saddle her with a big burden. My wife didn't even know what a checkbook was before we started dating and got married. She's kept the checkbook for years. Now, I oversee how it all gets done. I get that. But I can't tell you that every month I sit down and go through every bill. She's got it down pat. Now she just says, okay, what about and what about and what about? Okay, let's look at it. Let's do it. You say, why is that? I needed to train her in case something ever happened to me, she could keep functioning. Just like I trained my children when they were younger to handle their finances, they all had checkbooks. They got a checkbook register and they got an allowance, and they had to work their allowance like a checkbook almost. You say, why was that? Because the real world was coming, and that's back when they did use checks. They don't do it anymore, I get that. But it wouldn't hurt us to go back to it. We have to understand that God gave us our wives, fellas, as our helpmeet, not our competitor. We're not to take their suggestions as competition. Well, she just thinks she's always right. Well, maybe she is. Maybe you ought to start learning to listen a little bit, because maybe they could help. Maybe you'd quit beating yourself into the wall and digging the same hole out every time. I'm going to read what I wrote down here so that you don't get mad at me. I'll just get mad at myself. A wife is not a worthless, mentally inept person and a play toy. She's there to help you make decisions. A wise man knows when to listen to his wife and when to let her help with decisions. Now, ladies, you're not supposed to be a nag. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter 19. I'm going to help you. Everybody doing all right? I love you. Proverbs chapter 19. Man, I feel like I'm on an island all by myself right now. Proverbs chapter 19, look at verse number 13. Proverbs 19, verse number 13. A foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Have you ever had a water faucet that dripped, drip, 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 and you could hear it? It's enough to drive you a little loco. And for some, a lot loco, just to hear that water, doop, 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 especially when it's on the roof, coming inside. I was sitting in my office a few months ago after a rain, and all of a sudden I heard this drip, drip. I thought, what in the world? And somehow the wind had blown the stuff underneath the flashing over here on this end, and it was dripping right in the corner of my office, and the sheetrock was starting to change colors, and the paint bubbled, and it got about that deep. I thought, uh-oh, this is not a good thing. Now, wait a minute. God said that the contentions, that's a wife that's always causing a fuss. That's not a one-time thing. That's somebody that makes a lifestyle out of arguing and being contentious. Don't mouth people's names, please. You're going to ruin me. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. Brother Harry, you almost got me in trouble. Proverbs chapter 27. And he was not saying his wife's name, just so you know. Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse number 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her, hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand, which bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. God says that this woman is like the rain dripping all day long. It's dreary. It drags you down. It wears you out. You know, everybody this morning came into church like this because it's been raining for the last day and a half. Some of you let the rain dictate your atmosphere around you. And God says that if you have someone who is a contentious woman, they can drag on you. Do you ever go somewhere or know somebody that it's a lady that you go, oh, I don't want to be around them. You all know what I'm talking about? Because you know they're going to stir somebody's pot up and make somebody mad. Probably you. God says that's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that somebody disagreed with you one time, they're contentious. No, you're just too proud to admit they might be right. Let's quit worrying about blame in our marriages. Well, it's their fault. Just blame the preacher. I'll take the blame. It's okay. Blame's overrated. Why does it matter whose fault it is? We're in it together. And if it is my wife's fault, that means it's my fault that I didn't lead her to keep her from doing wrong. Shut up. Y'all say amen at the wrong spots, all right? But it's true. You got to understand, fellas, you got to learn to take the blame and pass the credit off. As a leader, you're supposed to absorb the blame and spread out the credit. As a husband, you're supposed to absorb the blame and spread out the credit. It will make life a whole lot easier. That means this: we're not supposed to give each other the silent treatment. You act like a bunch of three-year-olds in a sandbox. I'm going to take my toy and play over here. I'm not going to talk to you. You spanked your kids for that stuff. Maybe some of your moms and dads need to get spanked for the way they behave. I wonder where they learned it. And may I say something? Quit throwing everybody's past mistakes up in their face. Folks, that just means this: you never forgave. You're bitter. Well, you remember back in 1966 what you did? No, I wasn't here. I was here the next year, but I wasn't here then. Now, wait a minute. Isn't it amazing? You remember 26 years ago when you did? I don't remember what I did 26 hours ago, let alone 26 years ago. Now, wait a minute. If we're not careful, you want everybody to pass over what you have done in the past. Why do you want to throw it back up in somebody's face that you're married to? Well, they did it once before. They've done it 10 times. God says forgive it 490 times. After 500 times, then maybe you have a right to say something. But it hadn't happened 500 times. Everybody doing all right? Amen, preacher. Submission is a word that means this: teamwork. Teamwork. It's not slavery. Amen. Submission is not slavery, it's teamwork. Did you know I played a lot of baseball? You know, in baseball, sometimes you may be a good hitter, but they ask you to sacrifice. You take your at bat, you bunt and sacrifice, or you hit a fly ball to sacrifice to move a runner along to get a chance to win, get another run or win the ball game. You may be a better athlete than the guy on base or the guy coming up after you, but you are being asked to sacrifice and submit to the coach for the better of the team. That's what the word submission is. The word submission is teamwork, working together. Guess what? That means you're not always going to be on top. You're not always going to be the one out in front getting all the credit. Who cares? You don't want to take the blame, but you want all the credit. I've learned this. People that want to get all the credit usually don't deserve it. Submission is a word of teamwork, not a word of slavery. Oh, that word submission, that's nothing but slavery. That's people trying to make it something that it is not. Aaron was sharing some quotes I had read before, one from James Madison, one from George Washington, our founding fathers, and they said, this nation was built and our laws were based on a nation of morality, on the Bible. And when the morality goes, so will the laws go. And look what's happening. But do you remember what they've said for the last 20 years? Oh, you can't legislate morality. Well, they want to legislate immorality. So, first of all, fellas, we have to learn, and ladies, to submit to one another. Teamwork. Let's work together. Number two. Aren't you glad there's only 2 points tonight? I'll preach the other three later. God commands man more times than he does the woman. As you read through Ephesians chapter 5, you see God addressing man over and over and over and over and over. And he mentions the wife a few times. Say why? Because God always addresses leadership first. God said, husbands, love your wives. Is that not what he said? Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. That sounds like thou shalt not kill. I know that shouldn't have gone together, but it did. It was out of my mouth before I thought about it. It's as much a command as that is. I don't find anywhere in here where it commands the woman to love her husband. It commands her to obey him, submit to him. Everybody doing okay? That word love there doesn't mean affection. It means phileo. It means the deep abiding love of God himself. We are to love our wives as God loves us. Before you get all wound up, how about you remember, husbands, love your wives. When's the last time God treated you the way you're about to treat your wife? Ouch. A man's care of his wife is a picture of his walk with his God. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Everybody doing okay? This one's really going to hurt. I believe every married person in this room ought to memorize these verses. I think you ought to read them daily. I think you ought to be thinking about them daily. If there's two verses in the entire Bible that I believe ought to be a marriage verse, these two verses are it. Look at verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Now look at me. Notice the word love there. Husbands, love your wives. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of who? Not yourself. No, it's of God. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is first what? Born of God. And what's the next one? Knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. Now look at me. I have counseled thousands and thousands and thousands and probably tens of thousands of marriages. Brother Greg, I've never counseled a marriage yet to where both people in the marriage, if they were fighting with one another, I've never counseled to where both of those people were right with God. Ever. One or both usually have gotten away from God a little bit. Say why? Because if you're in tune this way, you'll be in tune this way. If you're out of tune this way, you're out of tune that way. I almost asked Mrs. Barnes or Leanne to bring one of their instruments. If you've ever watched them prepare beforehand, they tune to the piano every time. You have to understand, the temperature change, the humidity change, changes the tuning of an instrument. Whether it be a woodwind, whether it be a brass instrument, whether it be a stringed instrument, it changes. But a piano, we keep somewhat at a constant temperature and humidity level in here, and it stays in tune. So you tune it to the piano. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever gone to a symphony, they always tune their instruments to the main instrument. That way everybody's in tune. That means this. If we're in tune with God, we'll be in tune with man. If we're out of tune with man, I'll promise you somewhere either that person or you are not in tune with God. I didn't say it. God did. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God. That means you must be saved. And knoweth God. That's why you don't let your children date lost people. Because they're going to be out of tune with God. Christians ought not marry unsaved people or date unsaved people. They're going to be out of tune with God, and that's going to cause conflict. Now watch this. Notice the rest of that. Born of God, got that down, preacher, and knoweth God. How's your walk with God? as I said this morning. Before I decide that I'm going to come unscrewed on my wife, when I get that feeling starting to work up a little bit, that I'm a little frustrated, I've learned to stop and look at myself, Brother Mike, and say, you better get alone with God, because somewhere you're not right. Because that's not how God would treat her. I put the finger back in my face, not in her face. Before I'll yell at her, I'll get alone and yell at myself and get it right with God and say, you screwed up. It's my fault, God. You say, preacher, you think it's always your fault at that moment? Yes. Because I'm the one that's starting to get out of tune. I didn't say that I would always agree with my wife. Men and women don't always agree. We rarely agree. At times, on different things. But we've learned not to argue about it, not to fuss over it. There are times I've said to her, I understand you don't agree with this, but I'll take the blame for it. But this is what we're going to do. That's only happened, I can count on one hand the time I've done that in all the years we've been married, though. And probably half those times or more, I was wrong and she was right. Yeah. I go back and say, you're right, I was wrong, I messed it up. My fault, I got to fix it. But I don't blame her for it. Why'd you let me do that? Duh. You see, God wants us in tune with Him. You want to have a good marriage? Get close to God. You want to have a good love relationship with you and your spouse? Get in love with God. You want to have a good relationship with your children, whether they're at home or they're grown, fall in love with God. I'll guarantee it. And the more you love them as God loves them, guess what? You're going to start seeing things change in your life. Man's care of his wife is supposed to be a picture of God's care for us. So that means God said, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That means this. Her submission to her husband is how she shows her love for God. How you lead her shows your love for God. That means this, man. We're supposed to lead our wives as God leads us. When's the last time God ever yelled at you? When's the last time God got angry and stormed off and did his own thing on you? Matter of fact, I remember a verse that says he'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God leads gently. God does not lead forcefully or dictatorially. Anything that has to be led by force is probably not right. Let me say that again. Anything that has to be led by force is not right. Any government that has to lead by force is not right. The liberals that are trying to get the president to use executive powers to do things that are not legal nor right, they're trying to lead by force. They want him to declare a state of emergency because we're killing the climate. They want him to act as though that's a declaration of emergency and start moving funds to the green people. Guess what? We're to care for their needs. That means we need to know what they need. We need to be sensitive to their needs. Fellas, men are different than women. Yeah, buddy. If you haven't figured that out, you got problems. But with that comes something that you just have to understand. There's times you ain't going to understand. Just say, okay. Men, we don't walk up and say, I need a hug. Women do. Okay, that's fine. I get it. We don't go to the bathroom in herds. They do. You know, I'm not going to go and, Brother Scott, let's go to the bathroom together. Yeah, buddy. Just take my own gun and shoot me at that moment. Get it over with. I got no desire to, you know, men will circle the bathroom and make sure nobody else is in there before they go in. Women open the door and say, hey, come on in, Ray. Okay, we're not made the same way here, all right? You know, every man in the room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, I've not been in the ladies' room, but I've been by it. Everybody's jibber-jabbering. You walk by a men's room, man, it's dead quiet. Ain't nobody talking in there, man. Mm-mm. Ain't time to talk. Time to get in, get out, get it over with, get going. Here we go. We don't think the same way on things, and there's things in life you're just not going to think the same way about. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Nobody asked it to make sense to you. Since when does everything have to make sense to you? Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to them, fellas. My mom told me this before I even met my wife. She said, honey, one day you're going to come home, and your wife's going to be sitting on the couch crying, and you're going to say, what's wrong? She's going to say, I don't know. Just believe her. I looked at my mom. I said, but she said, just believe her. Okay, mom. Boy, was my mom right. there's times you just go with it. It's all right. I don't have to understand it. Just got to go with it. Speak wise words, not harsh words. I've got to finish here. In marriage, you become all relationships the longer you're in that marriage. Fellas, you have to understand, you took your wife away from her dad. There are times you have to step up and be dad as well as husband, especially if your dad's passed away. There's times where maybe a brother or a sister is no longer in the picture, and you have to step up and fill that void. My mom died, and to some degree, my wife has filled that void a little bit. She was messing with me the other day. We were working on stuff for Christmas dinner, and she said, well, just call your mom and ask her. It was one of her recipes. I said, I wish I could. I said, but I'll let you call, and if you get her, I'd like to talk to her. Actually, I would not want to talk to her at that moment. I'm sure she'd tell me things I don't want to hear right now. Wait a minute. You're going to have to start filling more and more roles the longer you're married to one another. You really do. Men, a lady doesn't need to be forced to be led. I have led a lot of strong-willed ladies. Not that we have any here. You know, I've never struggled with them following. They just want to know somebody's leading. They just want to know somebody's leading. Now, when a strong-willed woman steps out of line, she usually does it a little louder than most people. So they might need a little harsher correction, but don't take that harsher correction. By the way, they need that because they don't see that they're out of line because they're strong-willed. But it doesn't mean that you have to be mean and forceful. You don't have to say, yeah, get back in line, woman. Yeah, that's a good way to get your head knocked off. Get hit up the side of the head with a 2x2 or something. You know, if she knows there is clear, direct leadership, she'll follow. I've been in the world and been around situations. One of the last times I flew, I was at the airport, and this chick at the counter was getting a little bossy, and she got a little too big for her britches, and she had pretty big ones to begin with, but she got a little snotty with me, and I said, yes, ma'am. She looked at me. I was dressed in a suit, and she said, that didn't come out very well, did it? I said, probably not the best. She said, sir, I'm sorry. In front of a group of people, she said that. I walked down the gangplank, and there was another employee that had walked by and saw all that take place, and they grabbed my arm, and they said, how'd you do that? I said, what do you mean? They said, she's never like that to anybody. I said, she knew she met a real man. I just kept walking. I wasn't unkind to her. But she stepped out of line. She got a little too bossy. I kind of made a big deal of it. Quietly. Yes, ma'am. I'm sorry. Yeah, it happens. You can do it. You don't have, you got to be careful. You got to be able to read people before you do something like that. But may I say something? Maybe you don't have to tell her your boss. Usually the person that yells loudest of what their position is, they have to do it because they're not doing their position. I'm the boss! Okay, now that you told everybody, that one start leading. Usually if you have to, you know the guy at work that's always got to tell everybody what his position is? And nobody wants to follow him? There's a reason, because he only has a position. He doesn't have the leadership to back it. You don't have to force your position on anybody. Just learn to love, learn to lead the way God does. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Submitting one to another. Remember, it's teamwork, it's not slavery. What a powerful statement. Maybe we ought to work together as God wants us to.